The VBS is centered around the theme of servanthood. Five different areas on how to serve in your community, in your family, in the church, in various places. And so I thought what I would do this morning with my vast amount of time of preparation, that I would focus on the heart of a servant. And what we see is Paul the Apostle. He wrote this book to the Thessalonians. After going through Philippi, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, and what he went through there, and then he was down in Thessalonica. He was there just 3 short weeks, shared some tremendous spiritual truths. And as he was there, more conflict began to develop, and they encouraged him to leave. After ministering in different places on his second missionary journey, he ended up in a city called Corinth. And down in Corinth, he had sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing, because he was only there for a short time. And when Timothy came back and shared all the wonderful, marvelous, glorious things that were taking place in the city of Thessalonica, he could not help but to pen this letter back to them. One of the reasons for that is because the subject matter of the end times, the rapture, had already come up. And virtually in every single chapter of this book, the rapture is alluded to or made very clear reference to. But some people had come in and begin to explain to them that it already happened, and Paul was coming back and clarifying it for him. So we see that, as I mentioned, Paul had gone through Philippi. We're going to look at that in closer context in just a moment. And now he's down in Thessalonica. He's now over in Corinth. He's now come back with a letter from the response of Timothy. Let's pick it up in chapter 2. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 and focus there towards the end. But I want you to see the heart of Paul at first. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this: "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered, before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you in the gospel of God in much conflict." That's very interesting, because if you're just reading through this and not really understanding what took place in Philippi, you wouldn't understand the conflict that's going on in Paul's life. Paul had a tendency on his missionary journeys, if there was a synagogue, he would go into the synagogue right away and he would begin to teach. If there was not a synagogue, they would go out to an area where they would find out where Jews would be meeting, and he would begin to share there. If you would like to, we're going to come back to Thessalonica here in chapter 1 and 2, so leave your marker, your finger there. But I want you to go to the book of Acts so you can see what actually was going through and what was taking place in Paul's life in regards to this situation. Now, setting the stage, we see that Paul was trying to go in a direction in his journey on his second missionary trip. But everything that could hinder him began to hinder him. And then one day, something he began to see in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Taurus, we ran a straight course, and in verse 12, "and there from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city, that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we stayed in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made." They didn't have enough people there to have a synagogue, so they would go out to the river and spend time with the Lord. "And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. What this means is that this slave girl was demon possessed. And this demon possessed girl would have the demon speak through her about future things that might take place. Now you might be thinking, well, can the devil tell the future? Well, it's not so much that he can tell the future, but he's known the past so much. For the devil is not all-knowing. But so often, and you need to be careful today, especially with the new age that is going around, and Oprah is really pushing this. If you're a big fan of Oprah, you need to do some homework and see what she's pushing on her new religion. It just smacks of new age. You need to be a student, study to show yourself to prove. These things sound great. She even has a mentor that says that this spirit speaks to her and gives these messages, and then Oprah just sucks this stuff in. But that spirit that's speaking to her is a demon. And we should never be guided by demons. They are out there, they are alive. If you believe in Jesus Christ, how many people believe in Jesus Christ? Do I see some hands not up? Okay, and I gotta, okay, I know you're saved. All right. Whew, scared me there for a minute, but if you believe that Jesus Christ is real and that he's God, then guess what? You have to believe that there's a demon, that there's a devil, and that he has a third of the angels who revolted and rebelled in heaven, that they're out there, they're active. What do you think Paul was talking about? He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places." Those are demonic rankings. And some people can be possessed by these rankings. And this girl, this slave girl, had a demon in her. And she would tell the future, supposedly, of these different people. It's easy for demons to tell the past. It's so easy for people to get caught up in that. I want to talk to my dead aunt. And then the demon speaks forth all these things. Well, only my aunt could know that. Give me a break. Demons were around. They could be seeing what's happening. It's not difficult for them to repeat history. It's not hard. If 20 years from now, somebody told you about the very first baptism we ever had, and how the pastor stood up there and said, "Some of you guys are saved out here today, and you've never been baptized, and you're thinking, man, I should be baptized, but I didn't bring a bathing suit." And that pastor said, "Give me a break. It's going to be 109 degrees. You're going to be dry. Just come in with your clothes on." And you repeat the story about how Larry over there came out, and the only thing that he took off was his shoes, and he went down into the water, and when he came up, his hands were just glorious. Would that mean that you're a fortune teller, or that you observed it and saw it that day? See the difference there? You actually were present and you saw it. Well, demons have been around all through history. It's easy for them to see and to repeat. And yet so many people get said, "Oh, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. Only Aunt Gertle would know that. It's got to be true." No, it's not true. It's deception. It's a lie from the enemy. And we need to remember that. And this slave girl was going around constantly making money for their masters and following Paul. Now listen to what was going on, when what took place with this. And I totally lost my spot here. Here we go. Up here. Now, a certain woman, now got that part? Verse 16, found it. "Now, it happened that as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." This girl followed Paul and us. Who's us? Who wrote this book? Luke, very good. Dr. Luke wrote this book. "And cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Well, that's a true statement. That's a true statement, isn't it? Absolutely, it's a true statement. But Paul doesn't want to receive a true statement from a minister of darkness. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are out there, and this is important to know, that it sounds really good, but unless it's all good, you could have poison mixed into it. How do you think that the cults so often snare people in? What they do is they put so much truth in there, and then they put a little bit of lie. And what happens is you end up going yes to the truth, yes to the truth, yes to the truth, yes to the lie, because you're so used to saying yes. You know what I call that type of a message? I call it a decon message. The mouse killer, decon. Do you know what it's made of? Decon is made basically of about 95 to 98% of good food and 2 to 5% of poison. The little mouse thinks that he's getting good food. And what he doesn't know that there's a chemical in there, a poison, same thing that people use for blood thinners, Coumadin, that actually thins their blood out so much that they hemorrhage to death. But they think they're getting a good meal. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's why it's so important that we study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth, knowing what the word says. And if I ever say something that's off the wall, your little antenna should go, warning, 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 and come to me and say, could you explain that? You need to be like the Bereans, that you search the scriptures. And not just me, with anybody that's out there, because there are people that start off good and end up bad. And we need to guard ourselves on that. Will this demon proclaim this truth? Verse 18, and she said this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out in that very hour. But when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace and the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and to observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to be beaten them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet to the stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a heart of a servant. Did Paul and Silas deserve this treatment? Absolutely not. They were there with a good message, a message of salvation. People didn't like it because they lost their money. They could have been in prison that night, stripes on their back, beaten, complaining, oh, why me? I was just doing good, and why does this happen? But what did they do? They begin to worship God. They begin to praise Him. You know, we have a choice in life when things happen to us. We can either choose to be bitter, or we could choose to be better. And how do we as Christians choose to be better? We take what's in front of us. We believe that what the Word says is true, that God is sovereign. The Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And when events happen to us that are out of our control, we had no dealings with them, but yet we're paying the price for them, we can be bitter, or we can be like Paul and Silas when they begin to worship the Lord and to sing praises and to give God glory for this. You know, we would save ourselves a lot of heartache if we simply chose to have the right heart attitude. Because your heart can either be grieving or your heart can be worshiping. And I think by far a heart of worship is much better than a heart of grief and a heart of bitter. And so what took place at midnight, they began to sing these songs and they were praying, and then suddenly a great earthquake came about. We're in verse 26, so that The foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself. The reason for that, he was responsible for every prisoner. And the way he would pay his price if something happened to them, if they escaped, he would now have to pay their time in jail. If they were sentenced for a month and they escaped, he had to go serve a month. If they were sentenced for 5 years, he would serve the 5 years. If they were sentenced to death and they escaped, he would have to be put to death. And so he looked at everyone who was in that prison, and now they're gone. In his mind, they've disappeared. And he's now going to have to serve all their sentences. He thought the easy way out would just be go ahead and kill himself. But notice verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Haven't you ever wished or cried out that God would bring you people to ask you that question? What must I do to be saved? Well, I think that can happen. I think when we have the heart of Paul, regardless of what takes place in our life, we have that servant's heart that we're going to continue regardless and still have a heart of worship. And we pray and we sing and we demonstrate by example what Jesus is like in our lives. This jailer ran in and he saw it. He knew that something supernatural had just taken place, because the natural, everyone would have run away. But supernaturally, they all stayed. What must I do to be saved? You see, there's people in your lives that if you pray and you fast and you're concerned for them and you intercede for them, that God can break the chains of their hearts. And he can use you to do it. He could actually have them come to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, when that happens, the worst thing in the world is that, I'm not really sure. Let me call, Kirk or Shane or Pete or Ozzy or somebody else. Let me call somebody else to find out. No, you know how to lead them through the truth that's found in the Word of God. And as you lead them through, you have the privilege of seeing somebody birth for the first time. As Jesus said, "Why do you marvel, Nicodemus? I say you must be born again." A man has to be born of water. That's the birth. But he has to be born of the Spirit. And there are people all around you that are desperately dying for the need to be born in the Spirit, to know Jesus Christ. And we need to open our hearts up and say, "Father, make me one of those vessels that I can go ahead and be available to share the good news of Jesus Christ." Hey, John, could you find Billy and get him to turn the fans down, the ACs down? I've got people using their bulletins for secondary uses. No, Fred, there's a certain way of doing it, so let Billy do it, please. There's something going on with them. We set it down real cold, and then all of a sudden, right about now, they pop up to 82. And that's when I see everyone doing this. So it's fine in the winter, but not right now. We'll get you cold. Get your sweaters out. Be ready in a minute. And so the jailer ran in there. "What must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household." The household needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the household. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. They didn't even have their backs cleansed when they were thrown into prison. Dirty stripes on their back. And yet now he has compassion on them. And immediately he and his family were all baptized. Now when he brought forth them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all their household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." I love Paul. And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans who we are, and they threw us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Paul drew the line in the sand. He says, I'm not leaving till they personally come. And the officer told the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Romans could not be beaten like that. And the people who would beat him and give the orders, they should be beaten. So therefore, they felt they were in desperate, desperate danger of their lives. So verse 39, then they came and they pleaded with them, brought them out and asked them to depart. Get out of our city so we won't get beat. And so they went out of prison, entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. And now they traveled down through these different places until they came to Thessalonica. And he went into the synagogue of the Jews, verse 2 of 17. Then Paul, as it was his custom, went in unto them. And on, for three Sabbaths, he reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to raise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. Jesus basically is Emmanuel with us, God with us. Christ is Messiah. Messiah, the Jews understood, was to be a future event, and they all looked to the Messiah, who was God from heaven, who would come down to earth and save them. And so what Paul is saying in this statement, because so often we just hear Jesus Christ, we think it's his first name, we think it's his last name. It's not the case. Jesus is his name, just simply means Emmanuel, God is with us, but Christ means Messiah, which means God from heaven personally came down to save mankind. So when Paul is saying this Jesus is Christ, he's saying this Jesus is Messiah. He's saying that this Jesus is God. So when you hear people in the community use Jesus Christ, you need to let them know, you know, you're using it as a swear word, but you're talking about God who came down here who saved mankind. Are you sure you want to talk that way? We as Christians, we let people cuss and use the name of Jesus, and we never say a word of it. Why are you ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ? You can do it nice. You don't need to walk up to him and go, hey, knock it off. You can go up to him and just say, you know what? I don't think you have any clue what you're saying there. You say it so often, you don't even know it. You think that's his first and his last name? That's not it. Let me tell you what it is. Jesus means Emmanuel. God is with us. Christ means Messiah, which means God come down. What you're doing is you're swearing at God who created this universe, who came and died for your sins. Every time you hear Jesus Christ, it's a door open to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people say, I never have opportunity. Excuse me? You live in this world, you hear that vocabulary, every time you hear it, you have opportunity. But we're afraid to do it. Why? Because they won't like you. They'll think you're a Jesus freak. So what? You are. And they probably don't like you right now. What are you going to lose? What's the big deal? Take advantage of the things that are in front of you. And so we see that Paul was saying to them that this Jesus was the Christ. In verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering mobs, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and brought to them out of the people. In other words, there is another great riot, and this time they sent Paul and Silas out after 3 weeks. Paul had a tendency, you can go back to Thessalonians now, Paul had a tendency many times that he would go places, he would share the gospel, people would receive it, other people would reject it. The people who rejected it, that's why he got beat up all the time. But yet he always came back. But look what he said here again back in chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, that's what happened back there. He was beaten and treated wrongly. He says, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. That's the conflict. You see, sometimes people say Christians shouldn't have feelings. Paul's having feelings right here. He knows his calling. He knows that he's called to go forth and to share the gospel. But he's in conflict. He goes, wait a minute, I just came from Philippi. I just shared. I cast a demon out of a girl, which is a good thing to do. Silas and I got beat. We got thrown into jail. Bad things are happening to me. Every time I share the gospel, bad things are happening. And so basically, and I really want to drive this home, he's got conflict. Now let's take this to a very personal level. How many times in your life, in situations in your life, let's use for an example marriage. I've done what's right, I've done what's right, I've done what's right, but I don't know if I want to do it anymore because I always get conflict. I always get problems. I always have more problems even though I do it right, and I'm just tired of it, so I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit trying. You could be that way at work with your boss. I try and I try and I try and I can never please him. I'm going to quit. See what Paul's saying is? I came with boldness with the gospel, even though I had conflict. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to continue to do what's right. Parents with your children, you've tried and tried and tried. I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up. I've had it. No more. My mother-in-law said one time to my wife, when they're little, they step on your toes. When they grow up, they step on your heart. And I know it never happened. Hey, our kids are human beings, like your kids are human beings. They're going to step on your toes, they're going to step on your hearts, and you're going to have conflict on whether you should keep trying, but you need to be like Paul and say, no, with boldness, I'm going to continue the good fight with my kids, with my marriage, with my work, with whatever I'm doing. Man, what a heart of service that is. Isn't it so easy to just say, I give up, I quit. Look what happened to me before, I quit. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to continue to fight the good fight. But Pete, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because now I can finish the study. Let's go back to chapter 1. So he's writing to this church. He was there 3 weeks, laid out the foundation, birthed the church. Marvelous things are taking place. If you read on there in Acts, you'll see how he actually got chased out of Thessalonica, went down to the Bereans, and they were worthy. They searched the scriptures. When these other ones, they got mad and they chased him out of town. So Paul was concerned. How are they doing? I was only there 3 short weeks. Sent Timothy, and the message came back that they were doing great. They were doing wonderful. And he was just so stirred in heart that he wanted to write a letter and stay in contact with them. But he also wanted to address the end times, eschatology. He was there only 3 weeks and what took place. He shared end times thing. Too often people say, well, they're baby Christians. They could not understand the rapture. They couldn't understand end time stuff. Well, would you say that 3 weeks would classify someone as a baby Christian? Don't you think it's better to give them the truth right away and share the truth about everything instead of just saying, oh, well we got to wait till they're 18 months old in the Lord and then we can take them through this class? No, share the truth. Share what's there. Whatever God puts on your heart, you share with these people. And so he's so excited and he wants to write back to them about the wonderful things that he's heard and to clarify the things about the end time. And I love this first verse. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica in God. You want a successful church? It must be in God. Too many people have churches in agendas, in platforms, in this, in that, in this over here, in man, but not in God. And one thing that we need to always caution ourselves and make sure that we stay is that we always stay in God, flexible to the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, not wrapped up in man's agenda, but stay in God. Too many churches, as they begin to go into man and into agendas, begin to form such denominational, boards and committees that pretty soon the Spirit of God doesn't have any room. That's why you see a lot of the major denominations today with so much liberalism, because they didn't stay in God, they stayed in man's way. But they were in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply. This world is seeking peace. Everything that the world does, all the toys that are invented to have people enjoy life, is to give them some form of peace or not. But if you want lasting peace, it's the Siamese twins always. You'll never experience it until you experience the grace of God first. Then you can have peace. Then you can enjoy whatever God sets you forth in doing. So make sure that grace is there in people's lives. For by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace. And we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. How can Paul continue to go on when he's been so badly treated? Even though there's conflict, he had a foundation. And he passed it on to them, and he's complimenting them on it. And he's encouraging them to continue in that. And by doing that, he's encouraging us, if we want to be good stewards and good servants. We are going to be teaching our children that sign up for Vacation Bible School about serving. Serving the community, serving the church, serving the family, serving Jesus, serving. How can we continue to serve like Paul the Apostle served? Whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our work, whether it's in our community, how can we be that example for Christ? Paul lays it out quickly if you're a note taker. Three basic things. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You have to have faith in what you're doing, that God has called you to do it. The VBS. That VBS was birthed over weeks and months of prayer on which curriculum to do it. It wasn't just, oh, this looks good, let's just do it. Just gals getting together and praying and seeking the Lord. There's all kinds of good ones, but which one do you want? And by faith, that peace that surpasses all understanding, this one was chosen. And it was chosen to help our children and our parents to learn what a servant is. You have to have faith when you serve. You have to believe that God has called you and wants you to continue on. For the world teaches us that when things get difficult, quit. Why do you think so many marriages are in divorce? Even Christian marriages to this day are in divorce. Because people quit. They give up. So many people change jobs just because they just quit. I'm not happy here anymore. I quit. And yet that's not having this work of faith. That when we put our hands to the plow, we believe that's the plow that the Lord has attached us to. And we have faith that God is going to see the work done. You see, God will complete that work in you. And sometimes the difficult things in life that approach through the things that we're doing in him, for him, are for our own benefit. They're for us to learn and for us to grow so that we can become better servants for the kingdom of God. So when you come to that point where you know that God has called you, you make sure that foundation is based upon the work of faith. And once it's built on the work of faith, then you begin to put your labor into effect. You're not working and then hoping that God will accept it. You know that God's called you. And you have faith that God called you. And now what you're going to do is you're going to begin to labor. But how are you going to labor? Look at what he says. And your labor of love. You see, you can labor in love, or you can labor with all kinds of other attitudes. There are people in the kingdom of God that will labor to get a position in the body of Christ. At the pastor's conference, it was interesting to watch where some people sit. They want to go sit with the big boys. You know, well, if I'm over here with the big boys, then maybe I'll be noticed. And then that's really a shame, because we should be laboring for where God has us and what God wants to do in our life. It's called a labor of love. It's so important. So we can labor for positions in a church. We can labor for other things. But unless we labor with love, our labor is in vain. You know, that's why the scripture says, do all things as unto the Lord. Have you noticed that when you do things unto the Lord, how much more, I don't even know if that's correct English, I'll get it later, how much more blessed we are? We're just so enriched. I did this for you, Jesus. And when we do it that way, guess what? We don't need people telling us how great we are. And yet so many people labor to get the attention to see how great they are. It's that we do it because we love Jesus. What is our motivating factor? Love Jesus. I'll be quite honest with you. I experienced pain in my life before I was a Christian. I have experienced more pain in my life since I was a Christian. And I even experienced more pain in my life from serving people and the way they treat you. And I've been doing this for over 31 years. What keeps me from doing this? What keeps me in doing this is that I do it as unto the Lord. Because I know that my heart will be stepped on, but that's okay. God will heal it. But my calling is to serve, to serve. Regardless of how many times my heart gets squished, it's irrelevant, because God has called me to serve, to wash the feet, a labor of love, to do whatever needs to be done. I have people come to me in this church and say, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing this. And I go, it's okay, I don't mind doing it. I like doing it. Why? Because I want to be an example. Not because I'm something spiritual. It's because I see Jesus being the example. I see Jesus got down and he washed the feet, a labor of love. Peter says, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, that's fine. If I don't wash your feet, then you don't get to go into the kingdom of God, because you're not going to learn what servanthood is. Oh, Peter says, wash my whole body. Go for it. The whole thing. And he became a great servant. And those that follow Jesus' example become a good example. And my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, he is one of the greatest examples that you can imagine. I'll never forget the story of where there was a wedding going on and at Costa Mesa, and there was a gutter that was clogged up from the leaves and stuff. And all these intern pastors were sitting around in their good clothes, and they're going, well, how do we do this? I mean, is there maintenance man? And Pastor Chuck walks up, takes his jacket off, hands it to one, rolls his sleeve up, gets down on his knees, reaches in there, grabs his junk out, throws it out, reaches in, gets it clean, the water's washing down, takes his arm, goes like this, puts it on, puts his jacket on, and go does a wedding, and they just stood there. Now, who would you rather be? A person that reaches in and does that, or someone says, well, how should we do this? You know, what should we do? How do we do it? Sir, if you see something, you do it. A labor of love. You think Chuck did this? I'm going to get these guys to really esteem me from this point on. No, he saw the need. He lived the example. He was the example. And guess what? As a result of that, those guys became the example. And as a result of that, you can become the example. And sometimes we need to be the example. I know that this may sound funny, but I was a terrible example with my children and ice cream. Growing up, I would say to them, hey, kids, you want some ice cream? Yeah, Dad. Well, when you get a bowl, get me one too. And they nailed me on that about 5 years ago and stuff. They still give me a bad time. Leah's here today. You could ask her, hey, how's your dad ask for ice cream? And from that day forward, I asked them, do you want ice cream? You want me to get you some, Dad? No. I'm going to get you some. Do you want some? But they were so used to a bad example that they still think of it today. And I feel bad. I wasn't a servant of love. I was a servant of gluttony. Get me ice cream. Is that all you gave me? What's wrong with you? I taught you how to dish up ice cream. What's going on? That is just so bad. A servant of love. Now, those of you that are going to be servant in the VBS, some of those kids, you know, you're going to think are little angels. And some of those kids you're going to think are little stretching. But you still need to serve them with love, because they'll never forget who you are. They'll remember you. It'll be such a great blessing. You'll have such a wonderful time. There's nothing better than being a servant when you do it with the right heart attitude. And so we see your work of faith, your labor of love, and notice the patience of hope. You have to have hope, but sometimes it has to have patience involved with it. We are so geared not to have patience. I can't believe it. The other day I went to a fast food place and I told myself I'd never do this again. And I found myself all irritated because they were taking so long. How can you cook a meal in 5 minutes at home? And if we go past that mark on the window that says, we promise to serve you within 2 minutes, and it is 2.5 minutes, you are in the flesh. What is going on? What's the deal? I saw that car before go fast. What's the deal? And I bet you if I wait, I'd see the car behind me get through in 2 minutes. What's the deal? We think that we are being personally picked on by the clock demon. Oh, Becky, you relate. Too well. We need to have patience. And in our hope, and what is hope? Hope is the results. Okay, the results. Hope is the results. We need to have patience in the results. I cannot tell you how much marriage counseling over the years I've done, and how a man, for an example, will see his hair, and then he'll go back and he'll change it around, and for 2 weeks, he doesn't see a change. He goes, I've tried it, 2 weeks. Nothing, why should I try anymore? You know, they're lucky I'm a Christian, because I just really, many times, just took months and years to get to where you were. 2 weeks and you're ready to quit? You just want to give them the right hand of fellowship. But you can't. You just sit there and smile and say, Lord, choke them for me. And then I have to go through that whole thing about your reap, which is so, you know, the farmers come out here and they put the seeds in the ground. And those seeds are going to take, you know, they're going to get watered. And as they get watered, they're going to grow. And eventually they're going to harvest. And then, you know, just like my house over there by that field to the west of it, they harvest it and they're already planting it within 2 days. So now there's new seed in the ground. Well, after they harvested the wheat and they put the seed in the ground, that farmer's not out there saying, well, can I harvest it yet? Why haven't you come up? Why can't I harvest today? Because he knows he has to be patient, because that new seed has to have its season to come to maturity. And our hope in the results of the things that we attain to in life, we have to be patient with them. If we have sown bad seed in our life, and we all have at one time or another, that will be harvested and gone. It's the new seed that you're putting in the ground right now, today, that will grow into the future. And that's where you put your hope, not in the harvest of the bad. The harvest of the bad, you sit there and say, I'm reaping what I'm sowing, and I need to do this in patience. I need to understand this. This is my consequence. This is what I did. And as a result, that will pass. That will pass. And the new one will come. And the fruits of that new one, the patience of hope, the patience of hope. What a marvelous thing that is. You know, I find it interesting that Paul the Apostle here has listed three things. He says, remembering your faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. You know, what does that do for us? Those are the foundations of what makes a true servant. When a true servant can come and he has faith in what he's doing and he does it as unto the Lord and he's patient to see the fruit thereof. What sustains a person like that? I believe that what sustains a person like that is found in Jeremiah chapter 9. When a person comes to this understanding, and there in verse 23 and 24, this is God speaking not just to other people, but he's speaking it to you. You want to have the strength to be able to do those three things? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You want to glory in anything? Glory in the fact that God has given you an opportunity to understand his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory in the fact that you can come to that point, that you can know Jesus in a personal and an intimate basis. And then it goes on, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. You want God to delight in you? Get to understand his heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know him on an intimate basis, and you'll be able to do that. Now, back in Thessalonians, I want to link this with what Paul linked it with. For he said, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. What were the three key words there? Faith, love, and hope. Have you heard those words before? Yeah, you have. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 13, he lists all these different things about the attributes of love. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, they're there. They're supposed to be in each of our lives. Like we've talked about, if we want to be good servants, whether it's to our wives or our husband, to our children, to our work, to the community, even here in the church, if we want to be good servants, we need to have these three elements in our lives. And he links them up and he prioritizes one. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. They're there, folks. We need to grab hold and live and dwell and bathe ourselves in them. But the greatest of these is love. You see, if we don't have love and we go through the motions with everything else, we're like a big bag of hot air, a cymbal clanging in the air. We're nothing. But when we have love and it motivates our faith and it motivates our hope and it holds us tight, saints, there is absolutely nothing that can stop you or this church. You want to be a servant? Be like the Thessalonians. Persist in those three, and God will bless your life. And especially if I could emphasize in the home and in the workplace, because that is where you're going to be the greatest witness. For you see, so often a lot of people come to church and they put on their church attitude. They put on their church face, you know. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have church clothes, so I can't say that. But in home, that's who you really are. The workplace, that's who you really are. Guys, you let the fellow workers tell you filthy jokes and you laugh at them? That's who you really are. Or do you say, hey, is this going to be a clean one or a dirty one? And you might get surprised one time like I did. This guy started to tell me a joke. I said, this is clean or dirty? Oh, it's clean. And it came out a dirty joke. And I just looked at him. I said, that was dirty. I don't need to hear stuff like that. I didn't laugh. I didn't think it was funny. You want to hear a dirty joke? I'll tell you a dirty joke. A white horse fell in a mud puddle. Want to hear a clean joke? White horse got washed off from the mud. Five-year-olds love it. Adults just stare at you when you say it. I mean, that's the closest to a dirty joke I'll ever get. But we don't need to be partakers with them and laugh. By you laughing, you're condoning. You can do it in love. But remember, in your home, in your work, in your community, people are looking at you. And they want to see what a Christian's really like. And I hope that they see that what I laid today for you, that foundation of what a servant is, that foundation of I'm going to do this unto the Lord. I'm going to have faith that this is what God's called me to. I'm going to labor with love in my heart, and I'm going to be patient for the hope of the fruit that will be added to the kingdom of God. Not added to you, but added to the kingdom of God. And when you do that, you'll have a smile on your face, and you'll be a blessing to all those around. Shall we pray?